You know, there are a few passages that are more misinterpreted and misunderstood than this passage in the 5th chapter of James, verses 14 and 15. So let's just see, what does James actually say? Not what have I got to say about it, but what does James actually say? Let's read those two verses. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. First thing we note is that if any man be sick, let him call the elders. Now I'm going to take just a moment or two for review, because it's so very important that we see all these various statements that are being made. In other words, the sick are to call the elders to their bedside. Now I know there's six things here. The sick is to call the elders. Second, let them pray over him. Third, anointing him with oil. And we've already shown, and so we'll show you more, that it's not a ceremony. Fourth, is to be in the name of the Lord. This is not just a charm either. Fifth, that the prayer of faith shall heal them. And the question will be, whose faith? And if sins, they shall be forgiven him. So we asked ourselves first the question, what about the oil? That is, the anointing with oil that he speaks of. The biblical times, oil was used as a universal medication. This is seen in various areas, but I think one of the most familiar one is the one with the Good Samaritan, who treated the wounded man by his side, and he poured in oil and wine. Now he had his first aid kit with him. These were medications that he was using. Wine has in it the alcohol, which would be good for disinfectant. Oil has the soothing ointment to it, and it possibly was an oil-based medication of some kind with other herbs. Now there are two words used in the Greek which are translated by our English word anointed, and this is where sometimes the confusion, I believe, has come. For instance, kings were anointed, priests were anointed, Christ's feet were anointed, his head was anointed. In fact, the very word Christ himself means the anointed one, and in this case the word that is used is ceremonial. But then there's a second word that is used and also translated in our English translation by the word anointed, but it means rub or apply or oiling with oil. Now this is the Greek word that James here is using. He's not using the ceremonial word. He's using the one where he says oiling them with oil. And therefore, not just any kind of ceremonial anointing. The word used here then was to describe the personal application of things like salves, lotions, etc. Like the rubbing down of an athlete, let's say. The word is often found in medical treaties besides the Bible of that day. The oil was in itself a healing ointment. This is important. So what we need to recognize and see here is that what James is requiring is the use of the then best known medical means. That is, the use of rubbing with oil, which was used as a base, as I said, for mixture of various medical herbs. And he advocates thus the use of consecrated, dedicated medications. And, of course, next comes prayer right along with that. In addition to that, he says, let them then pray. And this is so very, very important. Let's take a good look at that now. We must, of course, take note that it was then to be accompanied by prayer. Now, the two must go together, neither to the exclusion of the other. So, instead of teaching divine healing apart from medicine, as some would teach us, it teaches just the very opposite. Together, they must be used. Now, also he mentions the prayer of faith, but we'll discuss that later. So, the first thing then we see is that the elders anoint him with oil, and this, in this case, as I said already, oiling him with oil, rubbing him with oil, which possibly had some medications in it, because that's the way they used oil in those days. And he says, doing this, and then he says, let them pray with him. So, note this first then. Having oiled with oil, then let them pray. Now, that's the way it is said. In addition, it is to be in the name of the Lord. Now, this is, of course, to the application of the oil, does not make this a sacrament, then, or a ritual, for we shall see later on about this also. In the third chapter of Colossians, we are told this in the 17th verse, whatsoever ye do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father for him. But the first question then is, why call the elders? If a man is sick, why not call for the physicians? That's a good question. There were some physicians in those days. Luke was a physician who traveled together with Paul. He was a physician. However, the Good Samaritan was not a physician. He was not a doctor. Nor was Paul a doctor who advised Timothy to take wine for his stomach. And the Good Samaritan, I said, not a doctor, and yet he applied a first aid. Well, the answer is, in this particular case, as we have before us, if any man be sick among you, and we believe that this sickness has some connection with sin, as we will see in a later broadcast, no doctor really was needed for this type of home remedy. Plus, the elders having the charge of the congregation. And it was only logical for them to come, because this was their responsibility to deal with and to pray with people who maybe had gone astray, and as a result of it had been sick. There's plenty of teaching in the Word of God that some people have become ill because of the way they have walked. Take, for instance, 11th chapter, 1 Corinthians speaks of that, where he says that they took the elements of the Lord's Supper wrong, and some, he says, are sick, and some have actually gone asleep. That is, they've already died, premature. But we'll come back to that also. But here, prayer is involved with this home kind of medication. Now, the importance of prayer with medicine is here seen. The two go hand in hand. It is not a matter of either prayer or medicine, but both together. So you see, for the Christian, it is God and medicine. That is, with God being first and then medicine, the two going together. And please note, the oil was in itself a healing ointment, and God blesses the means that are used, but makes plain that the prayer of faith shall accompany the use of the medication and for the healing of the sick. And we must note also, and observe carefully, he doesn't say that the anointing with oil shall save the sick. He says they shall anoint him, rub him with oil, oil him with oil, and then pray, and that shall heal the sick. Not the oil alone then, nor the prayer alone really. But the more exact translation would be this way: having rubbed with oil, they shall pray over him. Now the question then, which heals? The oil or the prayer? Both or neither? Well, let's look into it again. Let's note that the only other passage in the Scripture where the matter of oil is used in connection with healing is found in the 6th chapter of the book of Mark, verse 12 and 13. Here Jesus Christ is sending the 12 out to preach. The same incident is recorded in Matthew the 10th chapter and in Luke the 9th chapter. And in Matthew the 10th chapter, he especially mentions that they are to go to the household of Israel only. And this is, however, the same occasion and the same situation. And in Mark the 10th, the 6th chapter and verses 12 and 13, the only other passage in the whole New Testament where oil is used in connection with healing, let's so rest read it. And they went out as the 12, and they preached that men should repent, and they cast out many demons or devils, and anointed with oil many that were sick, and healed them. The word anointed here is exactly the same word that James uses. Not the ceremonial anointing, please, but rather the applying, the rubbing with oil, or oiling, a home remedy of medication. Then it says also that they preached and they prayed with them. And they furthermore, they cast out demons. So here's what you have. They were preaching. They were casting out demons. They were rubbing with oil many that were sick and healing them. Now we note that the rubbing with oil was not used with casting out of the demons. The rubbing of oil was only used with those who were physically ill. Because the casting out of demons and the various diseases of the mind were not dependent upon medication. They were dependent upon the supernatural act of God to do something about it. When the three disciples were together with Jesus on the mountaintop, the other disciples were in the valley. And the man had brought to them a child that was demon-possessed. But the disciples were not able to do anything about it. So when finally Jesus came down from the mountain together with the three disciples, the man says, well, why couldn't I brought this young man down here and he is demon possessed, so and so on. He says, your disciples just simply couldn't cast him out. And Jesus had some real, in a sense, real hard words to say, oh, ye, says, of little faith. And then he simply commanded the demon, and the demon, of course, was cast out. And then after the disciples were alone with Jesus, they naturally had some questions. And here's their question. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say to this mountain, remove thence to yonder place, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. However, this kind, speaking of this demon, goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. What I'm trying to show you, my friends, is these disciples that were sent out, these 12 disciples that were sent out, where they were casting out demons, but the oil had nothing to do with it. It was the oil that was used only for medication together with those who were physically ill. I would say here we have a statement for a good basic reason for medical missionaries, whom we have so many nowadays. It's a wonderful opportunity to, of course, get to the heart of men if they use it rightly, and most medical missionaries, I think, do. Now, there were many healings by the apostles and by Christ himself without the use of any medication. You'll find this over and over again, and God still can, and he still will do so today. But he does advise medication together with prayer. Note, however, never does he say that the oil, the medication, healed apart from God. I want us to get this statement. I'll repeat it. Never does he say that the oil, which is used for medication, healed apart from God. Now remember, all life is from God. And in the final analysis, all healing must come from God. Yes, this is for the unbeliever too. God still has to do the healing, whether he sees it or believes it or not. And he maybe believes only in the medication. God uses them both. So the final question today then is, what heals then? Both medicine and prayer. For the Christian, it should be both, to be used and used wisely. Now, this is important. So while God can and will heal supernaturally, he does not expect us to disregard the natural means. Were, now, for instance, were all sick healed in those days, is a question? Of course not. If all would be healed all the time, there would be no death among the Christians at all. There wouldn't be any death of any kind, especially among the Christians. But it's appointed unto men once to die, but after that, the judgment. Even such men as Lazarus, who died, and Jesus brought him forth from the grave, he died again and was buried. And so it is important for us to see how these harmonize together. But there's much more in this particular prayer that we have. When he says the elders of the church will come, let them pray over him, anointing him with oil, in the name of the Lord.
The meaning of the prayer in the name of the Lord, having to do with healing and the prayer of faith, is the subject by Mr. F. these days from James chapter 5, verse 14.
Now with your Bibles open to the 5th chapter of James, let us read the 14th and 15th verses. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. A sevenfold statement. Please quickly notice it again. We've discussed a number of them with you, and we'll discuss one or two more today. First, if any man be sick now, he says, let him call for the elders of the church. Number two, let them pray over him. Number three, anointing him with oil. This is not ceremonial, as we've mentioned to you, it's medical. Fourth, in the name of the Lord. Fifth, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And sixth, and the Lord shall raise him up. And seven, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now that statement, prayer, in the name of the Lord. Now, the question, of course, is what does it mean to ask in the name of the Lord? I have a number of statements I want to make that are important, I believe. First of all, when we pray in the name of the Lord, we thereby recognize Him as Lord, the emphasis on the word Lord. So we must mark this. We are saying that He has the last word of what He wants for us. I hope you got that. By calling Him Lord and in the name of the Lord, what we're actually saying is He has the last word. He is Lord, Lord of our life, and He knows what is good for us. Secondly, then we are by saying thereby that I am submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. In other words, when I'm saying in the name of the Lord, I'm simply saying I submit myself to your Lordship. Now, we have accepted Him as Savior and as Lord. Now, really, my friends, He is both your Savior and your Lord. When He comes in to dwell, He is the new life there. We may not understand all that we should understand about His Lordship, but nevertheless, there has to be that willingness to turn from sin and to be willing to accept Him as Savior, life, that is, and Lord. And then, of course, when we submit to His Lordship, we thereby are recognizing, as Paul has said in Romans 8:28, verse that all of you know, all things working together for the good, or, as we might read in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, we are submitting to this factor, verse 21, may He make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Did you note that He is working in us that which is well-pleasing in His sight? When we say, in the name of the Lord, we are submitting to this fact that He is able to work in us what is pleasing to Him and good for us. Then thirdly, in calling on the name, we are recognizing His revealed character. By this I mean, in the Bible you will find that when a name is given, that reveals the character. Jesus Christ said in the 17th chapter of John, verse 6, where He was praying to the Father, and He says, Father, I have revealed unto them, that is the 12 disciples, I have revealed unto them thy name. What He meant was, they have seen me, and by seeing me, they have seen you. I have revealed your character. And in revealing your character, I have revealed to them what you have for them, what you want to do for them. He has and continues to reveal to us what all is available to us as from the Father, because He has determined to do us only good, or allow only that which will be good for us and which will bring praise and glory to Him. So when I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I recognize thereby then that He, in His absolute holy character, wants to do things for us that are good for us and helpful for us. They may not for the present seem that way to us, but we must understand that they all work together for the good. Then in the fourth place, it is also no other name whereby we can enter into His presence at any other time, whether it be salvation or otherwise. Take, for instance, Acts 4:12, no other name given whereby we may be saved. Or John 14:6, no other name given whereby we might enter into His presence. Or as in Hebrews, the 10th chapter and the 19th verse, He says, come boldly into God's presence through Him. Now that is the only way we have access unto the Father. Then in the fifth place, so praying in that name is really saying, may Thy will be done. As You, Lord, purpose and plan for me in Your sovereign will, so be it unto me. In other words, I accept what You have for me. Now, that's what it means to be praying in the name of the Lord. So there's a lot included, friends. And again, another statement I want to make is, so regardless of how close to Him we may live, we cannot know all that is best for us. We are finite beings. He's infinite. That is, all that is His sovereign will for us, we just cannot know. So, by praying in His name, we are really submitting the whole outcome or the answer of our prayer to His good will for us. So always pray in his name, and thereby say, thy will be done. That's really what it means. Now, if God doesn't will a thing for us, then neither medicine nor prayer will attain it. He's talking here about medication, he's talking about prayer, he's talking about rubbing oil and so on. But none of that will benefit if it is not his will for our good. Neither will it be best for us. So, we will then, of course, not want it if it isn't best for us. We can thus be very, very happy that when we know that he does what is best for us and have that full confidence in him and thus completely leave it in him. Now let me just give you a few illustrations of what it really meant to pray in the will of God and using that terminology in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, Paul was praying. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. That is, that's the name he gives it. What it may have been, I do not know. Some physical handicap or something of that nature. It's also described as Satan, a messenger of Satan, buffeting him. But he says, lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of revelation there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now for this thing, he says, I besought the Lord thrice. Now notice he said, the Lord. I besought him thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now there is one man that totally submitted unto God after praying. Now he prayed about it three times, and earnestly prayed about it, that God might remove it. But God says, no, I'm not going to remove it. And so God made it very clear to him that he would give him sufficient grace to bear this thing. And the reason was simply that he not become inflated with pride because God had given him so very, very much revelation. Now if it was always God's will to heal when oil was applied and when prayer was made, then men would not die. They wouldn't have to die. Then what would you do with such scriptures as Hebrews 9:27, for it is appointed unto men once to die? What would you do with such scriptures as we find in the Job, the 14th chapter? Let me just read a few of these verses to you. Verse 1, man is born of a woman and is of few days and full of trouble. What did he say? He is of few days and full of trouble. In other words, he's not going to live on forever. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. There's an end to man living on this earth. Verse 5 says, seeing his days are determined. Man's days are determined. The number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. So he says, if a man die, shall he live again? For all the days of my appointed time will I wait until my change comes. I have an appointed time, says Job, and I'm going to wait. So I say again, if God would heal everyone, every time, that oil was used and prayer was made for him, then men would never die. So there comes an end to that. All I'm trying to say is, that's why we pray in the name of the Lord, thy will be done. So in conclusion, concerning this thought and the name of the Lord, just these few further thoughts, it is our only way of access to the Father. Second, it is leaving to his determination and his sovereign will to look after the best for me. And thirdly, it is an expression of our submitting to his total lordship and of his good and sovereign will towards us. This reveals our total confidence in him. Do you have confidence that God knows what is best for you, and that God will always do what is best for you, and that he will never do you any personal harm? Now sometimes harm comes, but that's sometimes of our own making. And because we will not believe God, we will not trust God, we will not walk with God. And even then, he sometimes has to allow certain things for our benefit. So that's what it means then to pray in the name of the Lord. But there's another statement made there in connection with this. And whereas praying in the name of the Lord sort of puts a stop to, that is, God healing absolutely everybody, but there's another statement there. In the name of the Lord, anointing with oil, and the prayer of faith shall save that person. The end result of that prayer of faith shall save that person. Now, we'll only have time to introduce this subject today and then more on that tomorrow. But the prayer of faith shall save the sick. What is this prayer of faith? We must note, first of all, that faith mentioned here is a faith of the elders. Now, this is very clear. They're sure there was some faith shown by the sick person because he did call for the elders. But please note what it says here. It says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Who made did the praying? The elders did the praying. Now this, of course, blasts the escape used by modern divine healers who blame faithlessness on the part of the sick when there doesn't seem to be any healing as a result of their prayer. But they just can't get by with it. Here God says it is the prayer, the faith prayer of the elders. But let's go on. Now this matter of faith is a gift. We read it all through the Bible. Faith is not something that you can work up. It comes by the word of God, true, but it comes because God has given the word. But in Ephesians 2:8 he says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. What is a gift of God? Salvation, of course, and faith, of course. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 9, where he mentions the various gifts that the Holy Spirit gives, among them is faith. So faith, then, coming by the hearing of the word. But when there is no direct word about, say, a person who was sick or something, it doesn't say there, now you go to that person or something. When there isn't that direct word, then it must be based on biblical principles which have already been established. Faith is the assurance of, not the feeling of. I want to make that difference. You say, well, I just don't feel like it. No, maybe we don't feel like it, but God gives the assurance thereof. Faith is the assurance of having. Just one final illustration. Our own home. It goes back now, many years ago. Our first child, then about 2.5 years old, became very, very ill. Both of us prayed. We earnestly prayed. We loved that child. We wanted that child to live. But God knew better. And God took that child, took him home to be with himself. After we had time to think the thing through, we both had to come to the place and admit there wasn't any faith. God had not given that faith for that particular occasion because God had chosen to take that child home. But the next child also became very ill a year later. We knelt at her crib. We prayed earnestly. At once we had the assurance that that child was going to live and is living today, healthy and strong. And so you see that faith is the assurance of God gives this assurance. Then furthermore, this faith being a gift of God, and here again, God has to make this or give this faith for this particular occasion. If God doesn't give that assurance, then there isn't faith. It's not the matter of the feeling of it. It's the matter of faith. But I've got a lot more to say about it. There must be the prayer of faith must be in the Holy Spirit as well. And furthermore, it must be the faith of God.
Today we learn about the prayer of faith. James chapter 5 is the text, and here is Mr. Epp.
The fifth chapter of James, verse 14 and 15 once again. Is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. This thy word, Lord, is truth. And as we proclaim thy truth today, grant that eyes will be opened willingly to receive thy truth, that there will not be any presuppositions, or that we will inject experience above thy truth. Make thy truth living in our lives and hearts again today, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been discussing this so-called controversial subject now for a number of days. Today I want to note especially this statement, the 15th verse, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. The end result of faith will be the saving of the sick. Not talking, of course, about eternal salvation or spiritual salvation, but physical in this case. So the prayer of faith. First, we must note that the faith mentioned here was the faith of the elders. Some faith, of course, had been revealed because he called for the elders. But here it doesn't say that. Here it says, and let them pray over him. And who? The elders shall pray over him. And the prayer of faith, their prayer, shall save the sick. Second thing I want you to note is that faith is a gift of God. It is true through the Word. Faith cometh by the Word. But nevertheless, it is through the Word. It's God making it available to us. And it is God's gift. What I'm trying to drive at is this. You cannot work up faith. You cannot make yourself believe by talking yourself into it. You can have a head faith that way, but not a real genuine faith. For faith is the assurance of having it, not the feeling that it's going to happen. Now this prayer of faith must be in the Holy Spirit. Now this is very important, and let's take a few moments for that. In the sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians, verse 18, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now what does he mean then by praying in the Spirit? I say again, this is a very, very important matter that we recognize. You see, the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. And he also will establish this matter of prayer. He is the one that knows the will of God. Now connect this carefully with Romans 8, verse 26 and 27. Let me just read the portion of that, where he says about the Holy Spirit making intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, for he searches the hearts, knowing what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. That's the important statement I wanted you to get. The Holy Spirit, knowing the will of God, for he is God, is therefore able to make us have this faith. He'll give it to us if he wants to answer that prayer. Now, if it's just a wish that I may have, and who doesn't wish that when somebody in the family or some dear one is sick, that that person be healed? Now, that is only natural. That's human. But are we submitted totally to the will of God in this particular matter? And only as we submit ourselves totally to God will God give us that faith to believe, to have that assurance that God is going to touch that particular person. I say again, it is the prayer of faith that is so important. But if it is not his will, faith from God will simply be lacking, that's all. And true faith can only be present as we are praying in the Holy Spirit. Now you say, well, how will I know? There will be an assurance. I'm not talking about feeling now. I'm talking about an inner assurance. Now, in the fourth place, the prayer of faith is really the faith of God. For in Mark 11, verse 22, we have this statement. And Jesus answering said unto them, have faith in God. And he talks about removing a mountain. But the thing I want you to note is that little statement, have faith in God. A very exact translation of that is, have the faith of God. That is, the faith which God gives. And this is substantiated by other scriptures, such as the one that everybody knows, Ephesians 2:8, by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is a gift of God. Or as we read in 1 Corinthians, I believe it is 12:9, where he says it is a gift of God, that faith is a gift of God. So then, have the faith of God. So when there is true faith, it isn't really our faith. It is his faith instilled in us. How will we know? You will know when that faith is there. He will give you an assurance that is not available any other way. Then faith and presumption, however, are not the same words. And again, this is very important. Let me give you a passage of scripture that I fear is sometimes a little bit misused in this sense. I'm turning to the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews, verse 19, where he says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. To enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Especially this statement now, having therefore boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. as we were discussing the matter of how that we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, we gave you several meanings of that particular phrase. One was, of course, it's the only means of access. But the other is that we are thereby admitting and recognizing that He is sovereign and that His will is sovereign and that we are turning it over to His sovereign will to accomplish and do exactly what He wants. Now, here's where presumption comes into the picture at times. And people sometimes are. They presume, that is, that boldness means coming to God, well, not only boldly, but simply saying, well, then I can demand of God. God, now you said so, and therefore you've got to heal this person. Now that is presumption. Now, over against boldness is timidity. And that's what he's really talking about here in the book of Hebrews, namely that don't be so timid and feeling, well, I'm not worthy to come into His presence. Well, nobody is worthy to come into His presence. You're not, I'm not. None, not the best person living is worthy to come into His presence. We come in the name of Jesus Christ. That's what he means, come boldly. Don't be timid about this matter. God has made it possible that in Christ we can come into His presence. Now, boldness, however, may result in arrogance, where we demand our way in this thing. And that is the danger, again, of coming to Him and saying, now, Lord, I demand this. Well, you may not use that word, but our attitude is. And so we demand our way. Many heartaches have resulted because we wouldn't submit to God. We wouldn't accept His answer. Faith, then, as connected with prayer, is simply the exercise of confidence in God, as we have seen before. That if I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, I'm thereby saying, I am complete confidence in your character, that you're only going to do good to me, you're never going to do me bad, and therefore I have the fullest confidence, and I pray in your name, and leave it thus with you, and if we could use the vernacular word, your jurisdiction, you know what's good for me, I'm just going to leave it then with you. So faith then, as counted in prayer, is simply the exercise of confidence in God. That is also an unwavering confidence in God, or a belief that He will do what is best, a cheerful committing of the case into His hands. We express an earnest prayer, and prayer in a sense is a wish. We wish, we express this to Him, and then leave the case with Him. But here's a danger too. Now there's always this restriction, that they will be restored to health if it is His will, and He shall deem it best. But beware of an attitude then of carelessness or carefreeness, saying, well, it's up to Him, so why should I even pray? You have not because you ask not. This is an arrangement God has made, and we are to ask. We're to come to Him boldly. We're to come to Him in the faith that He gives us, and to believe and to trust Him. If it were taken in the absolute and unconditional sense, that is, that everybody that we prayed for would be healed, then the sick person would always recover, and they would never have to die. Now, this issue, of course, we settled again as we discussed with you the matter of praying in the name of Jesus. But let me just illustrate in your own home. You have children, and sometimes they demand certain things. But if you are a parent that loves your child and a parent that wants that child to have the very best that will deal and be the best for them for the days to come, you're not always going to give them exactly what they ask because they don't know what is best. Remember Romans 8:28? God does allow some things because why? Because He says it's for our good until we be conformed unto the image of His Son. We note then it is the prayer of faith. I want you to note that. The prayer of faith, not just prayer, not just faith. The two must go together. That shall save the sick. Now this establishes another limitation then. So we do have some limitations here, as we've already seen in the praying in the name of Jesus. Namely, that we pray by faith. The faith is the faith of God, that He will give us, and that we trust in Him and have confidence He will do exactly what is right for us. Now then the question that's asked is, does God always answer prayer for healing? Not necessarily. And we can give you some illustrations in the Bible. In Philippians 2:27, you have one, where Paul didn't heal a co-laborer that was working with him. Or in another case, in 2 Timothy 4:20, Trophimus was left in Miletus sick. Why didn't he heal him? Or concerning his own thorn in the flesh, why didn't he get healing? We just have more illustrations of this. Now, if these elders then had power to heal, unrestricted power to heal, then no Christian would ever need to die. Well, he says then, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. This word save the sick means to bring to health, sound, heal, restore. The Lord shall raise him up. It's just an amplification of the same thing. I say again, he's not talking about spiritual salvation. So regardless of the means used, the Lord shall raise him up. You can use whatever God says here. Here he says, rubbing with oil. Bring the elders in. The prayer of faith in the name of Jesus Christ. Whatever is used, the one thing we must recognize, that all healing comes from the Lord. And this can be also said of the unsaved. They may not recognize God, they may not believe God, but still life is of God, and they wouldn't live 1 minute without God giving them life, and even without God giving them healing. And I'm sure that many miracles God has wrought, even among those who do not believe. Do we give all the credit to the Lord? Or are we giving credit to our prayers? Or are we giving credit to our faith? Or are we giving credit to medicine? All of these in their place. All means are to be used. But the effective healing is by the power of God only. Now I just have time to introduce our lesson for the next time. And that is when he says, and if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Here is a tremendously interesting question. They shall be forgiven him. This earmarks the most likely reason for this particular hypothetical case that he mentions here, being sick. Now, is sickness always the result of sin? That's one question we want to answer for you. And there are still other questions along that line. And you'll see some cases in the Bible where sickness was a result of sin, and you'll see other cases where sickness definitely was not the cause of sin. And so there are times when people are sick because of sin, and in one case he says even some of you have died because of certain sin. There is a sin unto death.